As was said during the announcements, and needs repeating now, we welcome those who are visiting with us. You are our honored guest. You're welcome at any time. And if anything is said or done here that is you deem questionable, please ask. As long as you are amenable to sitting down with the Word of God and discussing and answering these things. Because as children of God, we want to be people of integrity. That is our lesson title this morning. It is something that is important. It is something that should appeal to everyone, and all should desire to be people of integrity. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. We know that this is one of the epistles written or penned by the Apostle Paul as he was directed by the Spirit to various churches or congregations that met in those various areas and places where perhaps Paul traveled. He knew of those folks and conveyed unto them the message from the Spirit. In this particular portion, he writes, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of light, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." You may very well have noticed that the word integrity was not found within that particular scripture reading. But you might also realize and understand that that integrity is clearly being discussed here, being taught. You know, it was not long ago that people admired men of integrity. People whom you could count on to act honestly, even if it was to their disadvantage. It was once said that a man's word was his bond. That means that person had integrity. If he told you he was going to do something, he was going to do it. He was going to stand and do what he intended to do, what he had told you he was going to do, because he was going to keep his promise. I am told that in 1999, a prisoner had escaped. The newspapers were tracking his movements throughout the state. He'd robbed people. He'd killed a policeman. He still managed somehow to escape, moving about from place to place, hiding. He came to Wyoming, where a man and his son found him on their ranch. The ranch owner managed to keep the man distracted. His son went discreetly and called the police. But what struck me most about this story was that the ranch owner was very concerned that he was perhaps dishonest when he was holding this guy's attention. He told the prisoner to come in. He had the police called without this man knowing it. He knew that he was dealing with an escaped murderer. Yet, he still wanted to be honest in his dealings. That's a man of integrity. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, we must realize that regardless of how others treat us, as a Christian, we are to do the right things, the honorable things for others. As it has often been said, it is never wrong to do right. When something is right, we are to do it. If it disadvantages us, it will only disadvantage us for a while. It will be to our benefit because we will be people of integrity. In this particular passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, those brethren were told, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." There was no doubt that evil was being heaped upon these Christians. And they were not to retaliate. They were not to strike back. They were to be people of integrity. And the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, continues in that verse, says, "Provide things honest in the sight of all men." We need to be aware of the fact that vengeance belongs to God. And never worry. God will meet justice to all. And all evil, all disobedient, will suffer the wrath of God. But we need to look out for ourselves. We, as individuals, need to be people of integrity. You know, there are many things in life that are individual in nature. Our salvation is one of them. Each person must choose whether or not to obey the gospel. Each person must choose whether or not to remain faithful. Each person must choose whether or not to be a person of integrity. And there are people who go through this life seeking gain. But dishonest gain is not gain at all. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 14. There are many people that are tempted to lie, especially when money is involved. We know that the Bible teaches us that the love of money is the root of all evil. But this verse shows how the love of money affects some. As the wise man was directed to write there, it is not, saith the buyer, but when he goes his way, then he boasteth. When you look at that passage, you wonder how integrity comes into play there. He has an opportunity to buy something. He goes, this thing's junk. It's not worth anything. And then he goes away and he has this treasure and he's boasting about it. Look at the great deal I got. There's nothing wrong with trying to get a deal, trying to haggle to get the price down some if possible. But that's a far difference from lying and cheating someone out of the value of a thing bought or sold. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 6 tells us that gain by lying is fleeting. In fact, when you think about it, ill-gotten gains last no longer than gains that are properly, honestly gained with integrity. But as all physical gain will be of no benefit to us after we die, the end result of ill-gotten gains is by far different. Again, there in Proverbs chapter 21, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is vanity, tossed to and fro of them that seek death. What is our purpose for gaining something here on the earth? It is to use it to our benefit. And if we get something that is not beneficial to us, or we get it in a way that is not beneficial to us, what good is it? It's going to cease to be ours when we die. It is going to cease to exist when the earth is destroyed at the end of time. It will not benefit us at all. In what way do we seek to gain in our daily dealings? Are we gaining honestly? Are we gaining with integrity? In 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 7 through 10, we find a passage that is very familiar to those who are Bible students. I said 2 Kings, didn't I? I think it's 1 Kings, chapter 21, verses 7 through 10. Jezebel wanted Naboth's land for her husband. He spied a piece of land. Ahab was her husband, as you'll remember. He was one of the wicked kings. He had noticed a piece of land. It was adjoining to his where he lived, and he wanted it. But it was an inheritance of Naboth, and Jezebel wanted it. Ahab was sad. He laid down. He was pouting. And she said, hey, you're the king. You can have whatever you want. I'll get it for you. So she had men lie about Naboth. Notice the kind of men that she hired to do her dirty work. Worthless men. Men who lacked integrity. And Jezebel his wife, picking up in verse 7 there. Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread. Let thine heart be merry. And I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And sent the letters unto the elders and the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. She knew the law of Moses, and under that law, one who blasphemed was to be stoned. And she knew that if he was stoned, then that property would be much more easily attained. And she went in a devious way about getting people to lie about Naboth so that that very set of events would be carried out. And I ask you, was she a person of integrity? There was gain there, no doubt. They acquired that land. But did they do so with integrity? Now let's move into the New Testament. And we'll see that the things that happened in the Old Testament relative to integrity are the same as those things that happened in the New Testament. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 5. We are very familiar with the events that took place there. The church had recently begun. It was being established. The preaching and teaching was going on. And we know that just previous to that, in chapter 4, that Joseph, who was Barnabas, had a piece of land. He wasn't going to go back to that land. He really didn't need that land. He sold it and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet to be used as the apostles deemed proper in carrying out the mission, the preaching and teaching of the gospel. But let's pick up in chapter 5, verses 1, and read through verse 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Nothing wrong with this. They had just seen Barnabas do this. He had money. He brought it. He laid it down at the apostles' feet and says, "Here, I'm giving this to the work." But Peter said unto Ananias, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Now, there's nothing that says that we have to give absolutely everything that we have. That's not the point here. The point is how they indicated, or what they indicated in their giving. Verse 4 says, "Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? It was under your own power to do with it as you pleased. After it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" In other words, the money that you received from it, you could do with it as you please. "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Verse 6 tells us, "And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And in about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yea, for so much.'" She had a full opportunity there to be a person of integrity and say, "No, we sold it for this much. We only brought this portion, but we sold it for this much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carried her forth and buried her by her husband. Verse 11, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as had heard these things." There was nothing wrong with selling land, giving a portion of the proceeds to the church. But Ananias and Sapphira wanted the glory themselves. They wanted to be looked up and said, "Oh, look how wonderful these people are. Look how much they gave." They stated that the money they gave was the entire price of the land. The world is engaged in dishonesty. And sometimes we pick up practices that we shouldn't. Let me ask a couple of questions here relative to integrity. Don't answer. Don't raise your hand. Are you honest when it comes to your taxes? If the store clerk hands you too much money, do you say, "Look here, I got a bonus this time"? Or do you correct them and say, "Hold on, you gave me too much money"? Do you call in sick when you really weren't, but you just wanted a day off? We could come up with a million questions like that. And all of them would be directed toward one thing. Are we people of integrity? We should be. When we think about the early church, we think about the servants of the church and those who were selected. Those who were selected because of their good reputation. And if you remember Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, reading verses 3 and 4, you'll see that the Grecian widows needed to be properly treated, and it took men of honor, it took men of integrity to carry out this task. The apostles would focus their attention to prayer and to the word. This shows that they too were men of honor. But relative to these Grecian widows, we see the apostles directed, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You know, the church today needs more men and women of honor and integrity. Those who are willing to stand up and do what is right, even if it hurts. Because it's for the benefit of the church. It's for the benefit of their own soul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 18 through 21, we see that when funds were sent to Jerusalem, steps were taken to make sure that everything not only appeared to be correct, but was honestly done. You know, we think that an apostle, say the apostle Paul, couldn't be tempted. We would like to think that, wouldn't we? Oh, that fellow's a fine fellow. He's a preacher. He can't be tempted. Or that fellow was an apostle. He couldn't be tempted. Well, think about Judas. Was he not tempted? Was he not tempted? Did he not succumb to that temptation? And when efforts are made to make sure that it not only appears to be correct, but is correct, then we know that those who are involved in it are people of integrity. We have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us in this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the name of the Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Verse 21 kind of caps it off. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. And that's a point that needs to be made. When we are not people of integrity, there are some people that might not realize and understand that, but God knows it. And the servants of the church were. Christians not only do the right things, but they do it in such a way that others will see that we are doing right. Not in a Pharisaical way, not to seem holy, but their actions will show that they are people of integrity. Elders of the church today and then were to be men of integrity. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, one of the two places where you can find qualifications for elders, we see that these people are to be people of integrity. And the more qualifications that have a qualified eldership, the more congregations could be likely to be strong, to be congregations of integrity, because they're filled with people of integrity. Folks of honor. Notice that passage there. A bishop, an elder, a presbyter, same thing. Then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. There are other qualifications. But notice that the integrity is the very first qualification following having the desire for the office. And also, I want to point out, this is not something the man starts when he becomes an elder, but he is considered for the eldership because of the way that he has lived his life. Today, as Christians, we need to be people of integrity. You know, at times we must make difficult decisions. That's just part of life. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3 can help us see that God provides us the means whereby we as Christians can be people of integrity in every situation. No matter what comes up, no matter what happens, we can still be people of integrity because we have a standard. We are to stand upon that standard. We are to look to that standard to guide us, to help us through life, regardless of the situation. If we follow the path of integrity as found in God's word, we will be upright. The right choices are more clear. The path is selected properly as a result. It tells us there, the integrity of the upright man shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. A person who is not a person of integrity will make choices that will deteriorate his life, will deteriorate his lifestyle, will cause him to be lost. Matthew chapter 26, verses 21 through 25 shows that lack of honor even existed among the apostles that Jesus chose. Earlier when I was speaking of the Apostle Paul, and we said, well, surely he wouldn't be tempted. Judas was tempted. But we see another situation about Judas here. He was caught up in his sins, and as a result, he practiced deception. That's part of his nature. He chose the things that he did. Notice, and as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Imagine the shock among these apostles. They spent 3 years with Jesus. They had forsaken vocations. They had gone away from their family for a period of time. They had spent time with Jesus, very close to him. And he says, one of you guys are going to betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? If you read the narrative, you find out that Judas had already contemplated this. He'd already considered this. And Jesus answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for him that man, if he had not been born. And look at verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He full well knew. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. Judas knew what he had planned. Imagine the audacity of one to lie to the Son of God. Imagine the audacity that one has to lie to God. Now here's the point. If a Christian is not a person of integrity, they are lying to God. And it will not work to their benefit. Sadly, some of God's people today, Christians, lie to God by promising they will be faithful, that they will faithfully serve Him, and then they live their lives for themselves. That's not being a person of integrity. That is being a selfish individual, a vain individual. Can we be people of honor and lie to God and be pleasing in His sight? Absolutely not. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, we're dealing with evil men who increase in deception of others, and they themselves are deceived by their own sins, following their own will, and they will suffer the consequences. We don't want to be in that same category. We don't want to be those people. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That tells us that honor and integrity is a choice. However, one cannot be faithful Christians on their own. We need the Word of God. We need it faithfully preached. We need it diligently followed. And we need to live in accordance to it. Timothy was told there in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And we say, well, Timothy could have said then, my preacher said, no. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them, he learned them of the Apostle Paul, who had received the words of the Spirit, directly from the Spirit. And these things had been taught to Timothy so that Timothy might also be a person of integrity. He followed it. He became a man of honor, a well-respected teacher and preacher in the church. In Psalms chapter 41 and verse 12, it's shown that God upholds those who are people of integrity. Oftentimes people say, if God is on my side. I used to tell people that's not the right way of looking at things. If I am on God's side, and if you are a person of integrity, you can be on God's side. It's because they became that way as a result of the teaching of God's word and applying that word in their lives. We are what we are because of what we put into us and how we live our lives. And there, the psalmist was directed to write, and as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Those who remain so are never far from God. They're never far from his word. They put it within them through their diligent study, their thoughtful meditation, their careful consideration, their fellowship with their brethren in reading and studying the Word of God. And they participate actively in the directives found within that Word. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6 shows that we might not make as much or have the physical gain in the work world as some who are of less honor or who are of less integrity. But this passage helps us to see that it's better in the sight of God to be poor and faithful than to be dishonest. In fact, to be faithful to God is to be rich where it counts. To be a person of integrity. To be a person of faith. To be a person who can help others grow, to learn, help others to obey, help others to be people of integrity. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. And another reason that we need to be people of integrity is we need honesty and integrity to influence the world. When you stop and think about it, corruption and lying doesn't disappear simply because one discontinues the practice. We must not only say that such is wrong, we must show that we can live without being corrupt and without lying. And this will have a huge impact upon other people. Even as far back as Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, we see that the parents' lives influence the lives of their children. The fact of the matter is, children will often walk the path that their parents showed them as they were growing up. Every time I read a passage or a thought like that or something, I just cannot forget the picture that was taken when, as a small child, our son followed me on one of those little lawnmowers that had the little bubbles that pop and go on and everything. And I was out there mowing the yard. I was, at the time the picture was taken, I had no idea the child was behind me. What was he doing? He was walking the path that he saw. Children are influenced by their parents. The passage tells us the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You know, parents that bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord are people of honor. If their children follow their example, they too shall be blessed. I remember hearing of a person who, when the parent began to realize and understand that, A, life is short, and they began to examine themselves, and they began to consider the Word of God, and they began to participate more actively in service and more faithfully in attendance and that sort of thing. And one of their children brought it to their attention. You know, when we went on vacation, we didn't go to church. What did they see? How would they learn to walk? Were they seeing people of integrity? That goes to show that once we realize that we're not people of integrity, we can become people of integrity. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26, the righteous are also guides to their neighbors. We oftentimes think about how our actions affect our children. What about our actions affecting our neighbors? We're often taught that little eyes are always watching. It's not just little eyes. It's those people out there, those people over there, the people in our communities, the people with whom we work, the people with whom we interact day by day. They see us. They know us. And if we say one thing and do something else, they are going to think, these are not people of integrity. Then why should I listen to them when they say, hey, you need to do this, which is what the Bible says? Something to think about. Don't think that the neighbors aren't watching how we live, and they form of opinions about us, whether or not we are people of honor or not, by the way we live. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduces them. Christians are supposed to shine as people of integrity. You know, when Jesus was here on the earth, he wasn't talking to Christians. He was talking to people who would have the blessed opportunity to become children of God. These were people that he interacted with personally. Those disciples, those people who followed him, those people who wanted to hear him. And he spoke to them. They're to be the light of the world. He said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." They were supposed to shine before others. They were supposed to allow others to see in them integrity, following the Savior. Today, we are to be people of integrity, shining a light before this world of darkness, darkened by sin, that they too can be people of integrity. But how effective can we be if they don't see that in us? Something for every Christian to think about. We need to be the example for others, as well as telling others how to be saved in accordance to God's word. The question then this morning comes as, will you not join the ranks of those who desire to live for the truth? That's how a person becomes a person of integrity. There is only one way to obey the gospel. It is a life-changing decision, and it is one that one should enter into with full clearness of mind, realizing and understanding that it will affect the entirety of your life. It will change you, and hopefully, it will mold you into the kind of person that you should be for God. But you've got to start. You have got to obey the gospel. Jesus was very clear as to how one begins to obey the gospel. They must hear the gospel. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Oh, by the way, they are drawn by the word of God, the gospel. And what did he say? "It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 3:16, perhaps one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." And I do want to point out, in the King James, the ETH on the end of the word believe. It's an ongoing and continual belief. One must repent. What did Saul do immediately following his conversion? He wanted to make sure that everybody knew about what they should do. He showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. This passage defines repentance. That means turn away from that life of sin. Turn toward God. And then continue doing those things that are meet for repentance. Things such as confessing before Jesus Christ, before men, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Luke 12:8 says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." And people say, "I did that. I did that when I was baptized." Wait a minute. That is absolutely certain that that's what one must do in order to become a child of God, among other things, as we have pointed out. But our confession of Jesus Christ before men occurs daily. That's why we need to be people of integrity. One must also be baptized. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. The outward body goes into the water, but it's not washed. The soul is cleansed by the blood of Christ, because that's where the soul meets the blood of Christ. And then one must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein again," or again therein, "and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." That's how one obeys the gospel. That's how they begin to become people of integrity. But there's another question that needs to be asked at the conclusion of a sermon. is that, are you a child of God, and have you allowed sin to separate between you and God? There's a plan for that as well. God, in his infinite knowledge, knew that men would sin, that some would falter, that some would cease to be people of integrity, having once obeyed the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 through 26, the Spirit had Paul write it this way: in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure will give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth. And then we see the flip side of that, or what the other person is to do, the erring child of God, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Yes, indeed, part of returning to God is prayer. But repentance must take place first. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us this: repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. The sermon is yours. You have a choice to make. Will you be a person of integrity, or will you just accept whatever fate you have chosen? It's a big question. It's one that everyone must answer for themselves. And you have that opportunity today. Don't allow the opportunity to pass. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song. It's found in the front of our songbook. The question is very valid relative to being a person of integrity. What will you do with Jesus? We're going to stand and we're going to sing the first and the third verse. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?